Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley. I just want to share with you from the Word of God today a special little word. You know, there are things that cross our lives every once in a while, and we are laid bare and we have secrets and we understand those secrets, but we only understand them as they apply to us. If you go in with me to 1 Corinthians 14, I would like to share with you from the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians so that we can look together where the Apostle Paul in verse 20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Now we find this as a quotation from two pieces of scripture. One is the 10th chapter of John's Gospel and verse 34, and Isaiah 28 and verses 11 and 12. The apostle goes on and says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." The point that the apostle is making here isn't that we should speak in tongues, isn't that we should not speak in tongues. It's neither of those things, and yet he does make a good case for not speaking in tongues, so that people that come in and drift from the outside won't think that we're all mad. "But if all prophesy," verse 24, "and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." So the man is brought to a sense of repentance when the secrets of his heart are laid bare. It is a fact that all of us have secrets in our hearts. It is a fact that we don't always want people to know what are the secrets of our hearts, and we don't want these things laid bare. And yet, when they are, we find ourselves in a place where we are captivated by the living God, and we fall upon our faces because our hearts are laid bare. There are times when our hearts are laid bare, in illness in particular, in death. I believe that those of us that are left to be sorrowing over the death of another, our spouse, our child, or our parents, and so on, our hearts are at least for a while in the agony of grief laid bare. And we are very vulnerable at that time. Very vulnerable. There are other times when people are vulnerable and their hearts are laid bare in a divorce. A person's heart is laid bare. That person is terribly vulnerable. And yet, so many people who are in that condition will not admit their vulnerability. It is a case that we are faced with facts, and I would like to present you to these facts. You see, all may prophesy. That is, all may speak the truth in God in a language that all can understand. Speakers speak under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have preachers. Nobody should preach unless he's been sent, and nobody can understand being sent unless he's been called. And it's an important factor. We've got so many people in the pulpits of today who are not preachers, they are teachers. You may say there's no difference. There has to be a difference because there were those that preached and those that taught. The two not always gelled and came together. We find that sometimes different people taught others more of the way. In Acts of the Apostles, we read of this. They taught Paul, they took him aside, and they taught him more about the way of the Lord Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of salvation, the way of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the way that God worked in his life. You see, to prophesy is to reveal known truths. We often think that prophesying is telling the future. That's not necessarily so. The correct or more correct translation of the word is simply telling known truths. So in that sense, I'm a prophet. I tell known truths. There's nothing new under the sun, I believe, because the Bible says so. And yet some of us are called to keep on telling those known truths so that people will not forget. And so in that sense, we are prophets. Then there's another interesting thing that comes up from this 1 Corinthians 14 piece, and we understand that as the truths are reminded in the hearts of men and women, their hearts are laid bare, and they fall upon their faces before God and confess, as it were, to him and repent in front of him. It would seem that those two things take place. But being convinced by all, there are two types of people needing the Lord Jesus Christ, one who believeth not and one who is unlearned and therefore ignorant. We read this in this passage that we've just seen, and we understand from this 24th verse how it is that people have a sense of not understanding. Why don't people understand the word of God? You see, while prophecy is inspired preaching and teaching, interpreting the divine will and purpose of God, it's not for unbelievers on the point of believing, but for believers. Therefore, says the Amplified Version of this in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles and all of you speak in unknown tongues, and the ungifted and uninitiated or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are demented? But if all prophesy, giving inspired testimony and interpreting the divine will and purpose, and an unbeliever or untaught outsider comes in, he is told of his sin and reproved and convicted and convinced by all, and his defects and needs are examined, estimated, determined, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are laid bare, and so falling on his face, he will worship God, declaring that God is among you in very truth. It's an important factor that a person becomes convinced of sin. That if he's not believing, he needs to believe. If he's unlearned and ignorant, he needs to be able to learn and discover for himself. I don't think there's anything more beautiful than the springtime when the buds are opening and all the various flowers and floribunda reaching for the sky, and buds are bursting open and all kinds of things are going on. New life is being created, and it's the same in the Christian heart. The man who has come to the place where he sees that he is unlearned and ignorant. He doesn't know this Jesus Christ as Lord. He doesn't understand this precious Savior. And so he casts himself in front of the Lord Jesus on his face. We find that he is told of his sin and reproved and convicted and convinced by all, his defects and needs are examined, estimated and determined, it is called into account by all. In other words, all the people in the church say amen. All the people in the assembly of believers say, isn't this terrific? We've got this man here who is unlearned and ignorant about the things of God, doesn't know the power of God, doesn't know the love of God, doesn't know the tender mercies of God, and so on. And we are allowed to instruct him. Notice the words, what he heard from all. This would carry conviction to his mind. He is convinced that what he heard was right. If you go into the Gospel of John and chapter 16 and verse 8, we read that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit who convinces us and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. The sin that is inherent in our lives, the righteousness that we live today may be false righteousness. If you're doing the right things for the wrong reasons, or the wrong things for the right reasons, you have a righteousness, and people will say, that's a righteous man. But maybe he isn't, because only people that are right with Jesus Christ, who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, only such a person is right with God. And that is true righteousness. That is true righteousness. To be right with God, to be in right standing with God, to have the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who stands beside us, teaching us, showing us, helping us, and knowing us. You see, that's righteousness. Judgment will come as a result of our sin. If we repent not, there is judgment. If we repent now, the judgment is passed away. If we are living true righteousness, the judgment is that we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are children of God the Father. We have been saved. That's the judgment. But if we refuse to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, why, there's another judgment. And it is the judgment of Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the most terrifying statement. And I hope, please God, none of us will ever hear it. But I am sure, because Jesus said there were people like this, that they would hear it, and it would be too late for them to repent. Jesus used a little illustration. He said there were young ladies that were prepared for his coming, and so they trimmed their lamps, had extra oil, and they burned their lamps. Their lamps were burning when Jesus came, and they were whisked away with the Lord Jesus as their bridegroom and they as the wife. And they were part of the Lord Jesus' marriage ceremony. But there were some other young ladies that also looked just as beautiful and were dressed just as nicely as these others. But they didn't take care of their lamps, and they didn't have them lit, and they didn't have enough oil, so that when the bridegroom came, the Lord Jesus came, they had run out of all that they could think of. That's the man that is living an unrighteous life. He may seem to be very righteous. He may seem to be very good, seem to be all kinds of things, but he has not received the Lord Jesus, and so the seeming comes undone, and he suddenly becomes a person who is of no real effect, and he hears the words of the Lord Jesus when he hammers on the door of heaven, let me in, let me in. Did I not tell people? Did I not live holy? Did I not do good? And so on. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. There is another illustration that Jesus used, and it was that of the wedding feast. And Jesus said all the people were gathered for the wedding feast, and a man came into the wedding feast and he was not dressed properly. Now, the custom of years ago used to be that as every person arrived at the wedding feast, they were given a gown to wear. This man thought his own tailored suit was sufficient, and he didn't want to wear a gown that was supplied to him. there may be amongst us a certain group that is prideful, and we don't want the clothing of the Lord Jesus, because the clothing of the Lord Jesus is purity and holy and wonderful. It's full of glory. And yet that may be just too much for us to be able to even begin to understand. And so we say, well, I go to church every Sunday. I sit in the pew every Sunday. I give my tithes and my offerings every Sunday. I'm a good person. My dear friend, unfortunately, as this man discovered, when the prince of the feast came to view all his guests, he said, what's that man doing in his suit? Why isn't he wearing a wedding garment? Ooh, people gulped and said, well, we gave him one, but he didn't want to wear it. Oh, said Jesus, bring him to me. And so the man was brought to the prince, and the prince said, where's your wedding garment? And he said, well, you know, I didn't particularly like the style and this, that, and the other. The prince of the feast said, you're to be thrown out back into the darkness that you think you've come from. You're to go to a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You're to go into a horrible place where you will live forever. The judgment was brought upon him. Now, that judgment is pretty fierce. Depart from me, I never knew you, said Jesus, to those people that pretend to be Christian, those that pretend to have a walking, learning faith in Christ. They pretend all kinds of things, but they are, in fact, without hope, and they are lost. What a terrifying thought. What a terrible end for such people. And I announce to you today that the challenge of the gospel is come to this Lord Jesus Christ and show him the secrets of your heart, and let your heart show itself, that you may fall down on your face and worship God and report that God is in you of a very truth. Make sure this happens with you, that the secrets of your heart are laid bare. I like that expression, the secrets of the heart made manifest in the old version, made bare in the amplified version. There's nothing hidden before God. So we come to that place. And then secondly, in this little area, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We read this in Acts and chapter 9 and verses 20 through 22. Because he is the Son of the living God, he is alive. He came back from the dead. And it's important, oh, tremendously important, that we understand that the doctrine of resurrection is the main purpose of our preaching and the main course of our teaching, that we need to be able to continually say to people, Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not here, said the angel to Mary and to the disciples. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. He is the Son of the living God. He is risen. And then thirdly in this little department is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Read 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 15, and you will discover such beautiful teaching. For we who receive the Lord Jesus Christ know what it is to be saved. Now, I know this is a worn-out, hackneyed phrase, but we are saved by the Lord Jesus. We are saved by his grace, by his love, by his enormous and continuous concern for us. You see, Jesus came to save sinners. And then again, under this heading, what he heard from all, the man that fell upon his face, he heard from all the people that were in the fellowship that he understood he was being judged by all. That is, examined. Examined. If you'll think of this for a moment or two, you'll find that people are rather like meat. They are seared. We put the meat in the oven, we sear it, and then we slow cook it. Gently we cook it until all the blood has gone, until all the juices are just right, and then we break open the meat and it's beautiful and easy to eat. I want to explain this way. We who are saved are seared into the life of Christ. That is, there is a burning, there is a yearning, there is a great desiring for the things of God. And when we are first saved, we become the brand that was plucked from the burning, and we are seared into the very presence of Jesus. And the presence of Jesus carries us on because of the Word of God is the discerner of thoughts. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we read that the Word of God knows the intents of the heart. The intents of the heart are revealed in this verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 14. The secrets of his heart were laid bare. Now, I know I'm stretching things a tad here, but I am saying to you that the Word of God discerns our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. When the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, he said, when you come to communion, when you come to have a common communion, a common union with Christ, when you come into that situation and you break bread and you take the cup and you recognize the bread reminds you of the torn body of Jesus and the cup reminds you of the poured out blood of Jesus, when these things happen to you, examine yourself and so eat and drink. What does it mean to examine myself? Well, it means exactly this, that I may recognize the intents of my heart. If I examine my heart, let's say in church or the assembly or wherever it is you meet to have communion, maybe in your own house with your own family, but if you are intending, whilst you're sitting there together, if you are intending to go out and sin, to shortchange somebody in a deal, to create havoc by some gossipy thing, or to destroy a person's life by lying about them, or to exhibit some sort of hatefulness, or to show some intolerance. If you are intending to do those things, and you break bread, and you drink of that cup, you do not show the Lord's death until he come. You show instead a lack of examination. If you examine your heart and discover these things, if your heart is laid bare before the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover, dear saint, that you cannot live in such a wretched situation. And you have to cry out. You have to repent. You have to come close to Jesus. Examine yourself. So the next time you go to communion, however you do that, please remember to examine yourself thoroughly before the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit to flood your soul, that those dreadful things that you had anticipated to do are gone. And then, so let the man eat and drink. But don't eat and drink with a heavy heart of sinful wretchedness. Examine yourself, and you'll find the examination will become the extermination of the wretchedness that you had. Now, being prostrate, falling down on face, because he sees need, a person feels a self-abasement, a conviction of sin, guilt, pollution, self-condemnation, self-aberration, self-abhorrence. We need to come to that place of complete renunciation of self and that renunciation of self-righteousness and our own strength. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you will see that the Apostle Paul's greatest problem was the Apostle Paul. Whether he was 14 years or not, I'm not convinced or sure, but I know that there was a long time between his conversion and his original preaching and practice and the time when Barnabas went back to Tarsus and sought him out. He had to look for Saul of Tarsus because he wasn't evident. In that time, however many years or months or days or weeks, I don't know, not surely, but some will give you the argument it was 14 years. It seems plausible. But the Apostle Paul had to get rid of the Apostle Paul. He had to come to the place where he could say, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am dead to sin. My goodness, that's a wonderful expression. If it's truthful, it's a fantastic expression. I am dead to sin, and I bring my body into that place where it is no longer sinning. I'm crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now I have to finish here. But there's so much more to tell you and so much more to share. This is a most fascinating area of Scripture. When we worship the Lord Jesus Christ fully, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ fills us with mercy and love and grace and tenderness, and that attends all of us when we are dead to self. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us how to get rid of those selfish things that cause us only to look at ourselves, only to be for ourselves what we want to be, only to put ourselves in between your blessing and our lives. Lord, we pray, mold us and break us, whatever it may take, that we may become that person you truly want to live in and allow to represent you. Bless us now as we lay bare our hearts before you as saints of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, thanks for listening. The Lord be with you. Bye-bye.